John chapter 5, verses 25 through 30 will be the verses that we'll consider this morning. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. When Jesus Christ began his ministry at approximately 33 years of age, he began immediately to state what his work would be on behalf of mankind. These things that he stated in the verses that we have just studied are not all the things that Jesus will do for his people. That is, he doesn't list every thing that he does for us in a list of 55 or a list of 35 or a list of 105. It's very difficult sometimes to not see how wonderfully wise God is by simply couching himself in the language that describes him as merciful, compassionate, all-knowing. And then from these attributes of God, we're able to gather those things that mean something very special to each of us individually. It's not like God gave each of us a specific check, that is, a check for a specific amount of money, and that was what each of us would get. But God describes the bank from which all things come and says, that's your resource. I'd rather have all of the bank's assets as my resource than to have my personal checking account. And many times we misunderstand how good and merciful God can be to us because we're looking at our own personal account, looking at what humans could do or what even a good man or a good woman could do. And in looking at God that way, we limit God tremendously. And so as we look at some of the things that Jesus spoke of himself as being for me and you and to all humans, we're not limiting him to just these things specifically. In John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, or honestly, honestly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In this verse of Scripture, Jesus said to the people who hear, that is, who attentively listen and then respond in an affirmative fashion to what I say, then their sins, past and future, are settled. The condemnation question is over. The judgment question is over, and these people are passed from death unto life. Not simply possessors of eternal life, but people who have transitioned from the way of sin and death and judgment. They have literally transitioned to a new point and a new position in the sight of God. And this new point and this new position that we are now in as God's people is a place of no condemnation. We're passed from condemnation to eternal life. In these next verses, verses 25 through 30, Jesus provides more information, but not all information that's available on these three things: death, resurrection, and judgment. Think about it. Three things are considered here. That is death, secondly resurrection, and thirdly judgment. In these verses that I've read, Jesus said that we had passed from death unto life, that we would not be condemned, and that we had eternal life. One of the general statements that we find in Hebrews 9:27 is, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That general statement is generally true. That is, we will die or be changed. We will be raised from the dead. And being raised from the dead is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we shall be judged by Jesus Christ. Think with me again. It is appointed unto men once to die. Also, we're all going to be raised from the dead. You say, but what about people who are not Christians? They will be raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, guaranteed that every person, whether lost or saved, will be raised from the dead. Many times we get the idea that lost people are not raised from the dead, but they are. People who are not saved are raised from the dead. All die unless Jesus comes and we're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But we're all going to die or be changed. We're all going to be raised from the dead. Hitler will be raised from the dead. I know he was burned in a bunker in Berlin, at least supposedly so, but he'll be raised from the dead. As every human that's ever lived, their resurrection is guaranteed by Jesus Christ. And then after resurrection, there's judgment. You may not want to be judged. You may not feel comfortable the idea of being judged. But whether we feel comfortable with it or not, whether we welcome it or dread it, whether we fear it or love it, whether we're lost or saved, doesn't change the fact that one day every human will be judged by that man whom he hath ordained, and that man is Jesus Christ. So there are some things in our future that are certain. Death or change, resurrection for sure, judgment for sure. It's coming to me and you, to Adam and Eve and everybody in between. We will die or be changed. We will be resurrected. Whether you want to be resurrected or not. You may say, but I just want to sleep in the earth. I don't want to be raised from the dead. It doesn't make any difference. You will be raised from the dead. And it's true also of judgment. Jesus Christ is God's answer to sin and death. In verse 25, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I think this verse primarily applies to Jesus during his personal ministry. But it's certainly true, as I've just stated, whether it is true during his personal ministry or not. And I think what Jesus is saying is this. Listen, I'm telling you something very important. I'm telling you something that is absolutely true. The hour is coming. That is, there'll be a time in the future. In fact, Jesus said, and now is, it's already gotten here. The hour, the time, the right time, according to the time clock of God, is coming. In fact, Jesus said, it's here now. When the dead, not those people who are seriously ill, not people who are spiritually dead, but people who are literally, physically dead. I'm talking about already in a process of deterioration as far as their bowels is concerned, their body. These people are already decaying, like Lazarus was already decaying. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you some fundamental facts. The hour is coming. It's in the future, and it's already here now. When dead folk, when dead people shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All who hear will come to life. All will hear, and all will come to life. Now, that's without category. It's without systemization. It's without argument. All atheists, all agnostics, soul sleepers, God haters, God mockers, God deniers, every denomination that denies resurrection will be resurrected. Jesus said, I want you to know that if you hear my voice, you can have life again. Four. Now, what's this based upon? That is this idea that the hour is coming, in fact, it's already here, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What's that predicated on? What's the basis of such a very bold statement? Jesus said, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Does God ever plug into anything? Is there something that God has to do every 5,000 years in order to energize or re-energize himself? What does God have to do in order to stay alive? Does God have to sit in the sun and soak up solar energy? Does God have to travel far into outer space and water himself at some distant watering place? Does God occasionally have to gorge himself on some unknown food to us in order for him to sustain his energy level? Where does God get his life? The answer is God is life. Is God getting old? No. Is God decaying with the passing of time? No. God is spontaneously and forever and without deterioration a constant source of life to himself and to all things. Nothing that has life without God. But God has no connections to any source other than himself for the sustaining of himself and for the energizing of himself. God is, God will always be. He will never be weak, run down, white-haired, puny, or aged. God is eternal and forever. His power has never diminished, and his power will never diminish. Jesus said, as God is, so am I. I have life within myself. And when they nailed Jesus Christ to that cross, when they pierced his side with a spear, when the blood began to run from his veins, if every drop of blood in Jesus Christ had drained upon the sandy ground around Jerusalem, Jesus would have lived, because he has life in himself. Jesus laid down his life and then just boldly took it up again. Jesus had to dismiss his spirit, for no one else could dismiss it for him. The Roman soldiers could not dismiss the spirit of Jesus, and all the hecklers standing around the cross could not impudently say, we dismiss your spirit, now you're dead. With all of the concentration of power there, with all of the inducements there were present for him to give up and die, Jesus didn't give up and die. Jesus dismissed his spirit. They didn't wear him out, and they didn't wear him down, and they didn't worry him to death. Jesus died at the very time that he had covenanted with God the Father to die, in order to redeem mankind from the consequences of their sins. He did it on time. Jesus said, it's time. Father, into thy hands I commend or loose my spirit. Jesus Christ is God And God is Jesus Christ. God is not dependent on an outside force or object in order to have life. And God gave the same nature to Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. You have this same nature that God has. And you have this same nature that Jesus has when you are born again into the family of God. And that is, you possess life everlasting. And just as God doesn't have to go somewhere and sustain his life, because it is now and forever here present, Jesus Christ doesn't have to sustain his life by doing something, because he got it from God, who is his Father. Whenever we're born again, God gives us of himself, and we have the same eternal life that God has. Now, you can kill this body, but you cannot take away the life that God has given to those who trusted in him. There is not a disease that can destroy the life that God has given you if you've trusted in his Son Jesus Christ and been born again. That life is not going to grow brighter, and it's not going to grow weaker. It is as God is. It is as Jesus is. And nothing will separate you from the life that you have in God the Father through Jesus Christ, God's Son. That ought to be a sustaining anchor in your life. You have now eternal life. That's as much eternal life as God has eternal life. Not eternal condemnation or damnation. You are passed from that. You stood here a sinner, judged by God Almighty, unworthy of life in his presence. You stood there with all the condemnation of your sin upon you. And you confessed that sin and that need, and you turned to God in repentance and chose life and chose God. And when you did, that condemnation was lifted, the judgment was passed, and you now stand on the other side. And you're never going back. You're never going back. You're on this side of death, and you're never going back. Just claim it in another form. You already got it. He said, oh, when I die, I'll have eternal life. No, you got it now. You got it now, and when you die, you'll just have it in another body. You'll just have it in another form. But you've got eternal life now as the children of God. And Jesus said in verse 27 that he has all power over judgment. Not only did he give Jesus Christ life within himself, but he said in verse 27, hath given him authority to execute judgment also. What else is there a problem with? Well, there's the problem with death. Anybody want to tell me there's not a problem with death? He said, but Brother Penn, death isn't really much of a problem. I really think more of the stock market or the price of eggs. We got real problems here. I tell you what we got. We got one real problem that all humans share, mutually share, and that is death. God said in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is telling his disciples, look, God is taking care of the death problem. Now, what about the judgment problem? There's death, resurrection, and judgment. We've got three real problems to deal with, not just one. What about the judgment problem? Now, and hath committed or hath given him authority to execute judgment also. The word authority here is delegated authority. Jesus already had the dynamic authority, the dynamic power, and yet God gave to Jesus Christ specific permission and hath given him specific permission to execute, that is, to make or bring about, to do, to practice, to act as a judge. Not difficult to understand. God in his wisdom gave to Jesus Christ by specific authority, specific permission, the right to be the judge. The judge of who? The quick and the dead. the judge of me and you, the judge of the universe. Whatever needs to be judged, Jesus will do it. And that's God's plan. That's God's will. God turned it over to him and said, Jesus, you can be the judge also of everything. Now, why did God do that? Well, because in that very same verse, Jesus said, because he, that is Jesus Christ, is the Son of Man. We have a principle in law that a man ought to be judged by a group of his peers. Whenever English law began to form, they decided that if you committed a crime right here in this county, then that's where you ought to be judged. Because people in that county, they understood more about the circumstances than anybody else. If you were a poor man, it was good to have poor people on the jury. We've adhered very strongly as we formed our own constitutional law here in America to the idea of not only being judged, but being judged by one's peers. Somebody who understands our problems. Somebody has some cognizance of what it is to be involved in whatever circumstances there were. Involved murder, death, whatever. Judged by a man's peers. Well, in the sense of being a human, Jesus Christ is our peer. Now, he came down from heaven and was born of a woman, passed through the birth canal. He wasn't born miraculously. Mary labored and pained forth and gave forth a son. And then he lived without consequence, with few exceptions, until he was a middle-aged man. And God said, I am, by specific permission, committing all judgment to this man. Whether it's the judgment of individual humans, whether it's the judgment of nations, whether it's judgment of the world, it's all committed to this man. It's in his hands. But think of this, those of you who would fear Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, he's to be the judge. What horrible news that Jesus would be our judge. But Jesus Christ, is he not the essence of pity? Is he not the very essence of mercy and compassion, of truth and justice and equity? He is the perfect judge for us. He knows our frame. He has been tempted in all points like us, and yet without sin. Oh, what better man to go before than the men of all men, Jesus. Yes, he will be judge because he is the Son of Man. And then Jesus looked at his disciples who are standing, obviously, with a look of perplexity and wonder upon their faces, and Jesus says, marvel not at this. Don't be surprised at what I'm saying. Do not be astonished. Don't wonder at what I've just said. The time is coming when... And now I think Jesus gets into the general idea of a resurrection of all people and a judgment of all things. Time is coming. In verse 29, notice what he said. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, verse 28, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, that's not lost people or saved people only. It's not categorized. Jesus is saying one of these days, and he's not saying that these things won't occur with time frame between them or circumstance between them. He's just giving a general statement of what's going to happen out there in the future. He's not giving the specifics. Just a general statement. Here's what's going to happen in the future. Don't be caught up in astonishment and wondering about what's going on, what's going to happen. Let me tell you, Jesus said, all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now that's the resurrection. It may be separated by a period of 1,000 years, and I think it is. And that's not what Jesus, that's not the point. The point is what? All that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. There's never been a death on earth for which there will not be a resurrection in the future. Now you listen to me. You say, well, yeah, but what kind of body will they have? Well, I won't say what Paul said when he said, thou fool. I'm too nice. But he said, if you plant wheat, what comes up? Wheat. If you plant cotton, what comes up? Cotton. So is it any wonder that a body planted, what's going to come up? A body. That's like the body you sold. It's going to happen one of these days to every death that's ever occurred, whether it was mourned or unmourned, whether it's accidental, whether it was suicide, doesn't make any difference. When a death occurred, when Jesus came out of the grave and conquered death, hell, and the grave, it guaranteed that every dead body will come up out of the ground in a form of mankind. Same morpho, same form as was buried. They'll come forth. And Jesus said, now listen to this. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Sounds like a general judgment where people are raised up and then judged, and then the decision is made whether they'll go to heaven or hell. Listen to me. There are two groups, two categories of people that are resurrected. Good people and bad people. Now the good people are the born again people, and the bad people are the people who have not been born again. Those that have chosen good. Jesus said, they that have done good. They have chosen to seek God. They have chosen to believe his word. They have chosen to accept his will. They have chosen to trust his ways. They have chosen to live by faith. And they have chosen to do his work. They are not given eternal life for doing good things, but because they have chosen to be and do what God reveals. Those that have chosen evil. They that have chosen to live apart from God's will, to ignore his teachings, to turn from his love, to reject his plan of salvation. They are evil and have chosen to remain evil and to do evil. And because of that, they are raised to what? The resurrection of damnation, which is the resurrection of condemnation. They have not passed from death unto life. They are condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. That's what we're talking about here. When you're raised as a good man, it's because you've chosen to trust God. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 through 15 are a more specific description. They give a very specific description of the fact that there are those who are saved that are raised before the millennial reign. The rest of the dead live not again for the 1,000 years, but then they're raised. But let me ask you this. You going to take any comfort in the fact that if you're lost, you'll just get to stay in the grave 1,000 years longer? Is that going to, what's that, what's beneficial in that? I don't see any myself. Jesus doesn't have a personal agenda apart and separate from God the Father. To these Jews, this was very meaningful and very important. They worshiped Jehovah God. Now here's a person claiming to be the son of Jehovah God. Now here's a person who's saying, I am appointed over the realm of judgment by my Father. And people are beginning to say, this man's blaspheming. He's claiming to be equal with God. He's come upon us as a false prophet. He has some personal agenda here among us, and we cannot trust this man. He's already blasphemed God. He should be stoned to death. And Jesus is saying, wait. Please slow down. I don't want anything that God doesn't want. I can of mine own self do nothing. Jesus said, I don't have a personal agenda to intrude into the work of God and change it and divide it or separate it or update it or downgrade it. Jesus said, I'm not here to do anything of myself. He's not talking about his power here. He's not talking about his ability to raise the dead and things. He's talking about the fact that he and the Father are one. I didn't come to set aside nor destroy. Jesus said on one occasion, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Jesus said, I'm just listening, and whatever I hear, that's what I predicate my judgment on. I hear God. I hear you. And all the judgment that I do will be predicated on what I hear. What I hear God say and what I hear you say. My judgment is based upon fact. I didn't come to do things on my own. And my judgment is just. We have a real problem with justice in America. We have a real problem with justice among human beings. Got a great debate going on now about McVeigh and whether to put him to death or not. I personally have no objections to the death penalty. And the death penalty that I'm talking about is not the death penalty based on the Word of God. It's the death penalty based on constitutional law. But what's just? What is justice? Well, I tell you what, it'd be justice for this man to die. Okay. But can we say that we can perceive the inner workings of justice? There may be someone out there that is far more guilty in many ways than McVeigh is. And I'll just let you see what kind my political leanings are, I guess, but where was all the cry about the children that were burned to death at Waco? You didn't hear much about that, did you? But you hear a lot about this. Is there justice? Or does it make a difference which baby is killed? Does it? Does it make a difference whose baby gets killed? In America? I think it does. I don't know about justice. I believe in law. We have to live by law. But we don't know much about justice. It's so difficult, we don't know men's hearts, do we? We don't know the extenuating circumstances. We're just so ignorant of many things. We don't know what. But I'm going to tell you that in the judgment of Jesus Christ, there'll be justice. Now, if they kill Mr. McVeigh, God will raise him up. And Jesus will judge him. And when he does, it'll be justice. And he'll do the same thing with me and the same thing with you. The real important thing to do is to get this judgment over with, to get it passed over, to get this condemnation lifted, to get this judgment against your sins taken care of, to get it washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, to get it forgiven and to be a righteous person in sight of God. That's what we need to do with right now. We can't figure all this stuff out. Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I don't have a personal agenda. I don't have anything to gain or lose. And in some ways, as His church, we're in the same position. Brother Calloway mentioned the fact that God had promised His church perpetuity, and that's absolutely true. But you know, we don't have a message except the message we've heard. That's the message we have, is the message we've heard. And before God, we dare not change the message we've heard. I can and we can of our own selves do nothing. I don't want to do it if it's not the way God doesn't want it done, do you? I don't want to be a part of something that God is not a part of. So it's important to take care of your condemnation. How do you do that? By turning yourself over to God through Christ. Trusting in God's way and in His Son. By faith, saying, I'll take what God has to offer in Christ. I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it, and I hadn't earned it. But God in His mercy and power has said He would give it. I yield to it, and I accept it. And God will pass you from death to life. And now notice, and shall never come into condemnation. Never come into condemnation.